Good morning again. Welcome to the Bible study. I'm Roland Lettner. This is my last day this week, filling in for Chuck during this program. It's been an interesting adventure, starting out and working our way through 1 Timothy. Hey, Pastor Dieter Ding yesterday did the heavy lifting about women and their role in the church. Pushed him right up to the edge of the cliff, but he didn't quite fall over, so we had a successful program. And today, doing the far easier task of simple administration in the church, is Pastor Matt Roglin, who is from Blessed Savior, way up in North County. How you doing, Matt? Good morning.
I'm doing well. Good morning.
Or should I say Pastor Matt? Are you a formal guy?
Am I a formal guy?
Yeah.
Well, I don't know what you mean by formal.
Shall I call you sir?
That's okay.
How goes everything at Blessed Savior?
Things are going really well. We have an exciting week coming up. We have, for our Advent, midweek Advent service, we have the Concordia Seminary Chorus at our 7 o'clock service. So that's kind of a neat thing coming up. And tomorrow we have a breakfast in Bethlehem. And
That's a long commute, don't you think? I mean, it's an ambitious program. I'm glad
it's a Bethlehem in Florissant.
Oh, okay. So how do you create Bethlehem in Florissant?
This is the first time we've done it, so I can't look back and say, oh, this is what we did last year. But we're just going to have, it's kind of, instead of breakfast with Santa or something like that, we're going to have breakfast in Bethlehem.
That's a cool idea.
And we'll have a manger scene, and people can get their pictures taken in the with the manger.
Livestock?
Yeah. Yeah, there you go.
Bring in some sheep and some, bring in a donkey or two, perhaps.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah. Well, those are always fun. Have you ever gone to one of those living nativities, maybe when you were a kid?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's actually one up there just a little bit, maybe about a 2-minute drive from Blessed Savior is a church that does a living nativity. It's a drive-through living nativity. You stay in your car.
Really?
And they have little stations.
I've never heard of it done that way before.
It's really kind of an interesting thing.
You know, when you're real small, 4 or 5 years old, you're fascinated by the animals. When you get to be about 8 or 10, you notice the smell.
Yeah.
But that's not a bad thing. That gives you perspective on what it must have been like at that time.
Yeah.
That these beautiful little pastoral scenes with everybody dressed, in sort of bright colors and not dirty. No mud, no smells. The child sleeping gently on the straw. Not exactly what it was. A nice image, but not necessarily what it was.
And with a living nativity, you don't have those animals there all the time. They're just there for the time period of the living nativity. So I'm sure it smelled a lot worse, actually, the original.
Tell you what, let's go ahead and start with prayer as we do, and then a couple other quick questions for you, and then we'll get to this chapter in Timothy.
Okay. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the blessings you shower on us day after day. And we thank you for giving us the office of the Holy Ministry and for helping us in understanding that position and that role and that office that you have given to the church. And we ask that you be with and strengthen and bless all pastors of your church, that they may seek to do your will and be there and faithfully preach your word and administer your sacraments and care for the souls of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So as a pastor, are you a good communicator?
I try to be.
Well, that's what Paul's doing here when he writes these letters. He's communicating something either to Timothy or to maybe a congregation. Sometimes he's telling them what to do, right?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes he tells them how to be. A lot of times he tells them what not to do
mm-hmm.
and what not to be, right?
Right.
Okay. So when you were here at the seminary, as you got your call and you were heading out towards that first congregation that you were going to serve, is that Blessed Savior? Is that your first call?
No, my first call was to Zion Lutheran Church in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin.
Did you maybe see yourself sort of like Timothy, where you're dropped in this congregation and then Paul abandons you and goes off on his journey, and there you are by yourself to communicate and run the place?
A little bit. I was called as an associate pastor, so I did have a senior pastor that had been there for years and had much more experience, but I did feel a little bit like, you know, especially a year after I arrived there, then the senior pastor took a call, and I was there by myself.
So it was just like Paul, leaving you behind.
Yeah, a year later.
So. Yeah.
And there's always some people that have an issue with it's interesting. We always had this joke at the seminary that the ideal pastor for a congregation is one who's young and energetic but old and experienced at the same time. You can't exactly be both.
Can't quite get my head around that. So is sort of middle age then where you want to be? Quite old, but not quite young.
Maybe, I guess. I don't know. But there's a reason why Paul says to Timothy, don't let people look down at you because you're young. Because there's always somebody that has a little difficulty identifying with somebody that's, you know, young enough to be their grandchild or something
sure.
like that.
It's got to be tough when you sit with a board of elders, let's say, and you've got some distinguished gentlemen, a lot of gray hair, maybe members of the congregation since their baptism, and now here you're the young guy, not only the young guy, but the new pastor young guy.
Mm-hmm.
How do you tell them what to do?
Well, that's the best part of this whole thing is it's not like it doesn't necessarily have to be in that kind of a relationship where it's, you know, do this, do that kind of thing. It's a relationship, and I have been blessed with some wonderful, wise, loving churchmen that helped me as much as I was helping them on the board of elders at both of my congregations. And I think it's a great thing. I when I arrived at Blessed Savior, the congregation has had 8 or 9 vicars now in a row. And when I arrived at the congregation, the gentleman who was in the vicar's position had been there before the former pastor retired, and then he had been there for a couple of months on his own. And being a local vicarage, I knew that very often the vicar's going to be older than me until I get to a certain age. And
sure.
And it turned out I knew he was older than me, but he didn't act his age. He had a lot more energy than I expected, but he was quite a bit older than me. And I thought, well, you know, is this going to work? You know, how is this going to work? And there was no problems. There was no issues whatsoever. He helped me as much as I helped him, and it was a wonderful blessing, I believe, for both of us.
So in chapter 3 of Timothy, when Paul goes to great pains to talk about what servants, leaders in the church should be, it's really not just a spiritual thing he's asking for Timothy to put in place, but it's a very practical managerial kind of thing. Mm-hmm. When you have everyone on the same page and their primary focus is the cross, then things like quarreling, things like arguing about the color of the carpet really fall by the wayside. You understand what the mission of the church is, right?
Right.
And you work together. Mm-hmm. And it makes your job as the shepherd a lot easier, doesn't it?
Yes.
When you have people that are properly focused.
That's right.
Yeah. So let's read the text.
I like how you did that, by the way.
How I did what?
The listeners can't see that. When you said properly focused, you made the sign of the cross with your hands.
Yes.
Focused on the cross. I wanted the listeners to know that.
Okay. All right. 1 Timothy, we are given chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, about overseers and deacons. And beginning at verse 1, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. You know, this is another one of those sections of text that's awfully small, but you could do hours and hours of programs on it. Just what each one of these things mean. And as I'm sort of reading this, I'm looking out of the corner of my eye, and as I see, you know, you reading along with me, I would say things like husband of one wife, and you kind of nod. Temperate, you kind of nod. So were you sort of doing a mental check-off here? Yes, I am this. Yes, I am this. No, I'm not that. No, I'm not that.
Maybe subconsciously. I wasn't thinking that I was doing that, but that's interesting that I was doing that.
Well, let me ask you this. Let's maybe put it in a simple way. Let's say I need someone to be a leader in my congregation. And since we're dealing with hypotheticals, we can set these parameters however we want. So let's say I'm going to take an ad out in the paper. All right? And the thing I'm going to do is I'm going to put an ad in the paper, and I'm going to say something about who this person that's going to be a servant and a leader in my congregation should be. If you're writing that one ad, what do you put in it?
Well, I guess you could put these things in there. I think this is kind of a, you know, you say I was nodding and maybe making a mental checklist. This is for the congregation in looking for a pastor, to know that these are things that to look for in a pastor. But it's also for the pastor to be looking at and kind of remembering that some of these things, you know, if you trespass over these things, that you tend to, that you disqualify yourself for the office. And there's forgiveness for all sins. For everyone, including pastors, as if that's an expectation, but that breaking these or committing these sins does disqualify somebody for being in this leadership position in a church.
Well, what about something like someone who's a successful businessman? You know, management is management. It doesn't matter where you are. If you can run Chrysler, well, bad example. If you can run Apple, you can run a church.
Well, you might have some of these qualifications. You might have all of these qualifications. And I don't think this is an exhaustive list. But I think that these things are definitely... again, if you would trespass on these things, you would disqualify yourself probably quicker than you would disqualify yourself as a CEO of Apple Computer or something like that.
Well, what about a sense of calling? You know, I've been an elder in my congregation, and my sense of calling came when my pastor grabbed me by the hand coming out of church one day and said, "Come to my office, I want to talk to you." So I was quite literally called to be an elder. But... do you have to have sort of a sense of purpose to serve in the church, or can you just go into your congregation and you sort of know who they are and you say, "Okay, Bob, I want you to be an elder. Come on."
I think there's a little bit of both. I've had some elders that obviously when you ask them, they've thought about that kind of thing before, but they're just waiting for you to ask them. There are some that I've had elders that have said numerous times that I don't know why I'm here, because I don't feel like I contribute anything to this board, and I have to spend some time reassuring them that, you know, they are where they're supposed to be. And that person that was like that was one of the better elders that I've served with. And so I don't know if this was a real sense or just insecurity or whatever. But we kind of have that here. Here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, and the overseer is best understood as pastor of a congregation. Overseer and elder are interchanged in Paul's writings, but the elder is not in the sense that we have today. And this is actually somewhat sometimes translated, I think, in the King James as bishop, and that's not to be in the sense of a bishop in Roman Catholic or Episcopalian or even in some Lutheran churches. This is best understood as pastor of a congregation. You know, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or a pastor, he desires a noble task. Now, notice it doesn't say if someone sets his heart on being a pastor, make him a pastor. I mean, there's other qualifications here. He doesn't just say,
well, sure,
okay,
you got to go to Concordia University, and then you got to go to seminary.
Well, you don't have to go to the, I mean, you can, as long as you go to the seminary.
But you get my point.
Yeah. But, I mean, it's not just the desire that qualifies somebody for, you know.
Well, really,
there are some people that have a desire to be a pastor, and they don't have any of the gifts. I knew one young man that was with me in college. And he had some learning disabilities, and he's a wonderful, caring, loving person, and he really had a desire to become a pastor, but he had really difficulty with the languages. He had difficulty learning, and I don't know what's happened to him now, but I know he didn't become a pastor, you know.
Well, let's do this. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll take your calls and questions as we go through the third chapter, first seven verses of 1 Timothy, talking about what it is that qualifies someone to be a leader. And I think you have to say servant leader in the church from our, you know, context. But what do you make, Pastor? There are a lot of people out there, some even who are on television today, who just sort of by choice have called themselves pastor, have started a church, have gotten a following, and by all intents and purposes seem to be fairly successful at what they're doing. Doesn't that sort of put the lie to what you're talking about? Shouldn't it be the spirit that drives you into that as opposed to all this administrative stuff like degrees and classes and languages?
Well, I believe that the spirit works through those things. Truly, I do. For those who just, you know, create their own church and are successful without having, you know, gone through a seminary or those kinds of things, you know, the Lord can lead everybody, anybody, to leadership and to do His will, and He can work through things, but. For instance, someone said to me, you know, if someone asks me, when did you first feel the desire to become a pastor? And I don't point to one point for me personally. People had suggested it when I was young. Others followed up on that later on. As I studied, I had this more and more desire as I got into college. I was going into college as a pre-seminary at Concordia Mequon, but I thought to myself, well, that may change.
Mm-hmm.
I may decide to do something else. But the more I studied, the more I knew this was the place that the Lord wanted me to be.
So you weren't like Jonah. You weren't running away until the big fish
came
up
with you. Well, I wasn't, you know, but there's others that happens to them too. But the Holy Spirit's working through that too. And for me, the Holy Spirit didn't give me this one experience that says, okay, now you're supposed to be a pastor. He didn't knock me off of a horse and say, I'm going to, you know, with a bright light and
right.
Blind me or anything like that. But others, he obviously, St. Paul, he did. For me, I still believe that was all the Holy Spirit working through all those things.
All right. Into the context of this section of Timothy, there's a lot of stuff going on in Ephesus. It's not like Paul put Timothy into a congregation that was worshiping 1,000 every weekend and was in the black and was not quarreling about the color of the carpet. No, there were some real
serious... Is there a church like that?
That's a different program.
Anyway.
Come back on the afternoon show. We'll discuss it sometime.
Sure.
But, you know, let's assume that for the sake of argument that there is a church out there like that. That's not what this Ephesian church was like. There was false teaching. There was heretical teaching going on. There was quarreling. There was all kinds of nonsense. So what Paul is doing here, if I understand it, and help me understand this, is sort of trying to correct a fellowship that was just really in an unstable. This was a ship that was rocking everywhere, right?
Mm-hmm.
What were some of the things, I mean, what kind of, you know, can you relate to the kind of problems that you face in a congregation today? You know, is Blessed Savior anything like Ephesus?
I think all churches are deal with, while the specifics may be different, the overall result is the same. There's difficulties. There's talking behind people's backs. There's false doctrine needs to be stamped out. There's all sorts of different things that go on in every church. There's just maybe a different flavor of it. You know.
Well, you can speak to yourself, or you can speak generally. But is the congregation a reflection of the pastor, or is the pastor a reflection of the congregation? And don't give me that pastoral answer of yes.
I was. That's exactly what I was going to say.
How did I know?
You
How
can
did
see it
I
on
know?
My face,
yes.
I think.
I think that's the safety valve for you guys. Yes.
Yes. Well, no, I think that if the congregation has done well in and the district and the calling board has done well, they're going to find a pastor that is similar to them, and the congregation is going to be, you know, there's always this, is this a right fit? I believe the average for a pastor coming out of seminary, who's placed from the seminary, the average is 3 years that they last there at their first congregation, which is somewhat sad.
That's better than your average World War I pilot who got 15 minutes and then down in flames.
Sure. But, I mean, it's difficult to place somebody who hasn't been doing this in the exact perfect place. And so when a pastor in a congregation has been there for a while, they start to learn their own things, and the congregation learns those things about them, and, you know, the congregation.
So if it's the wrong guy at the wrong time, it can cause all kinds of havoc in the congregation. But mm-hmm. even if a congregation is unstable and sort of drifting back and forth, putting the right pastor at the helm can right that ship.
Sure.
Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
And that's what Paul's talking about here. Mm-hmm. This is why he's being so careful to lay these things out.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay. This is the Bible Study. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck Rathert. He's back on Monday. Pastor Matt Roglin is our guest pastor. He's talking about 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first 7 verses, about what it means to be a servant of the church and the good and bad qualities that one might possess. We'll be back in just a moment.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org. Come away from the noise, hectic pace, and pressures of this time of year and be refreshed and renewed by the message of the heavenly angels, the Savior Jesus Christ was born for you. This divine word will be presented through sacred music and familiar carols at St. Paul's Lutheran Church de Pere, Saturday, December 13th at 5 p.m. and Sunday, December 14th at 4 p.m. St. Paul's Lutheran Church, Manchester and Ballas Roads across from West County Mall. For more information, call 822-0447 or visit stpaulsdepere.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute?
like to explain to my couples when I prepare them for their wedding that the Bible has some vivid things to say about the state of marriage into which they are about to enter. While the Bible doesn't contain a handbook about marriage, it does both begin and end with weddings. The first wedding story, that of our primal parents Adam and Eve, is known by many. The final wedding is described for us in the final chapters of the book of Revelation, where the Apostle John describes heaven itself with these words, "And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." To put it another way, the whole story of God's life with his people is that of a bridegroom falling in love and bringing his bride to their wedding. The bridegroom in this story is Christ, and we, his church, are his bride. We sing in anticipation of this wedding in one of our great Advent hymns titled "The King Shall Come." Here following is the final stanza. "The King shall come when morning dawns and light and beauty brings. Hail Christ the Lord, thy people say. Come quickly, King of Kings." The Bible ends with a wedding banquet that is yet to come for us. So we hear one last prayer in the Bible's closing verses. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Lord, even as we eagerly anticipate weddings, so may we eagerly anticipate the coming of the bridegroom at the end of time. May we pray with deeper appreciation the words of the table blessing, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." For we pray in the name of that bridegroom, Jesus. Amen.
Brother bench pressed 285 pounds.
My brother did 32 pull-ups.
Well, my brother was first in the obstacle course.
What about your brother?
My brother quit tobacco.
Whoa!
Quit tobacco and make yourself and everyone around you proud. You can start at youcanquittoo.org.
A message for the U.S. military, sponsored by the U.S. Department of Defense, aired by the Missouri Broadcasters Association and this station.
Welcome back to the Bible Study on AMA 50 KFUL. I like those call letters, keeping it forward, upward, and onward. Did you know that, Matt?
Oh, that's what... Okay.
Years and years ago, way back in 1924, when the station started broadcasting. Don't remember who that's credited to, but they came up with keeping it forward, upward, and onward.
Great.
I think it's
I
a,
did not know that.
It's a good way to approach the Bible study, too.
That's right.
Forward, upward, and onward. As we go through 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first seven verses, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you're listening to us on the World Wide Web, that 800 number will work from pretty well anywhere in the continental United States and maybe even a few parts of Canada. We've had some Canadians call. 1-800-730-2727. Especially if you're outside of the state of Missouri, we'd love to hear from you. Let us know that you're listening. And give us a question or comment about this section of Timothy. Okay, Pastor, let's get to, Paul in the first part of this letter to Timothy talks about what the church should be doing or what people in the church should be doing. And then all of a sudden we take this hard turn. And now we're no longer talking about what the church should or should not be doing, but how the people who run the church and are in the church should be.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I didn't know there was a disconnect there. I thought when you're telling the church, what you do is what you are, or what you are is what you do. Is that fair?
Well, I think that's fair. But I think also what he's doing is setting up the qualifications here for the leaders so that the church understands what they need to do as far as when they're picking a pastor, someone to lead them. And so I think he's... he's telling them what to do by telling them how their leader should be. In when they do the process of calling a pastor or raising up a pastor from among them, that these are the qualifications.
It must have been I guess that's maybe why Paul brought Timothy along with him. You could, I guess, kind of make the analogy that Timothy was put in seminary, you know, when Paul first met him, so to speak, received his training, and then when he was at a point of maturity, Paul brought him. And even though he was a young man, felt very comfortable in leaving him in a church that wasn't exactly running well to administer it.
Mm-hmm.
Fair?
Fair.
Okay. So Timothy is now going to go out and start looking for people that have these qualities. Is that the point of Paul's letter? Go out and find these men that can do this.
Mm-hmm.
So then if Timothy is the head of that church, and we're comparing this to being maybe a pastor, if I understood what you were saying, why would he go out and look for these people? Why wouldn't he just be these things himself and then just run the church?
Well, he, for one, probably needs some help, and it's how the church grows. It continues to expand and need more leaders and people to preach God's word.
Okay. When he goes out and he finds these things, And Paul is, you know, what I see is when you're talking about here is I'm remembering about Acts and being waiting on tables. So when you're talking about helping the church, you know, we're back to that situation where, you know, the leaders of the church are going, there's just too much to do. You know, not only are we preaching and teaching, but we're serving lunch.
Yeah.
You know, can't someone jump in and give us a hand here?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The people that are referred to there in Acts as waiting on the tables and what we're talking about here in 1 Timothy, is there a difference between those two offices? Is one more like an elder and one more like a pastor? Or are we still in ground here that's sort of interchangeable?
Well, I think after verse 7, when Paul starts talking about deacons, I think that's more along the lines of what we're talking about with the waiting on tables in Acts. But if you look ahead, and we don't want to... Excuse me. We don't want to preempt the pastor.
It's that time of year. The air in here is dry. It's dry outside.
Yeah.
So. That's okay.
We don't want to preempt the pastor on Monday who gets into that. But if you look ahead, you see that there's a lot of the same qualifications.
Right.
Because they're leaders in the church too. Mm-hmm. As we would say, you know, our elders need to be above reproach as well, you know, in our day.
So let's get into some of these qualifications. Must be above reproach.
I think that's the summary of all of it.
That's the summary of all of it.
You know,
well, good luck.
It's kind of like above reproach, colon, husband of one wife, temperate, you know, that kind of thing.
You are going to be like the man with the lamp wandering all the earth looking for one honest man if you look for someone who is beyond reproach.
That is true. In God's eyes, there is no one who is above reproach.
All right. Then what is Paul talking about?
Well, he's talking about these things, these qualifications that come up afterwards. You know, he's talking in the eyes first of the congregation members, and then in verse 7 he talks about in the eyes of the outsiders. Obviously.
Oh, so if I keep my sins to myself, I'm okay.
No, but these qualifications that come up here are very public sins that again can be forgiven, but at the same time they are not they qualify or disqualify somebody from the office of the ministry because it's how people look at the pastor and it's one of those things, especially when you're talking about outsiders. It's one of those things where I remember growing up being reminded that you're always a witness for Christ. And I like the word ambassador, actually. It's a more biblical word. But we're always an ambassador for Christ, whether we're a good one or a bad one is kind of...
But what difference does it make in your ability to stand up as a seminary-trained pastor and preach on Sunday morning? What difference does it make whether or not you've had one wife, seven wives, maybe more than one at one time, maybe one wife and a friend on the side, what difference does that make to what you do on Sunday?
It makes everything. If people are listening, if you're telling them, you know, the law, and you're breaking the law.
Do as I say, not as I do.
Well, but there was a not a vicar of a Blessed Savior, but I heard about a vicar that served a congregation, and his first sermon. They had a Saturday night church and two on Sunday. And his first sermon he had presented to his pastor, his supervising pastor, to look at. And it was filled with all sorts of stories about his past life. All the sex and the drugs and all the, you know, everything. And the pastor advised him, go light on that, please. You know, don't tell us all of this right now, you know, and maybe not ever. And the vicar listened to the pastor for the Saturday night service, and then he felt that the sermon fell flat. And so without telling the supervising pastor, the Sunday morning he put it all back in. And the pastor had to deal with everybody coming out of church, shaking his hand, saying, "If he's done all that, why is he preaching to me?" And it's not a sense of that the pastor is better than anybody else or any less of a sinner, but if this notorious kind of sins that distract people from the gospel that is being preached, It disqualifies the person for the office, and it distracts from Christ. And anything that distracts from Christ is,
well, maybe
if we get in the way, we're going to mess it up.
But maybe I can understand his motivation. He wanted to present Christ as one that could save even one as bad as him.
Well, yes.
So if you out there listening to me are not nearly as bad as I've been, are not nearly, you know, as challenged in your reputation to this point as I've been, then why are you doubting your salvation? If you can save a guy like me, I can understand the point he's trying to make.
I can understand it too, and I think the pastor understood that too. And again, I didn't hear the sermon. I didn't.
Right.
You know, I can't judge on that. But the pastor felt that he gave too much. This particular pastor used to say that in a sermon he liked to put in window on self. To have that identification with the congregation and the pastor in his sermons, but he said it's a window. It's not the whole room.
Is that what we get to here, where it says that they should make?
We're both doing that.
Excuse me. They should not be new in the faith.
I think that's part of it, and it's part of the reason why he says it shouldn't be a recent convert.
So that was a rookie mistake. That just came from two rookie mistakes. One, not listening to the pastor who gave him good advice.
There you go.
and number two, just not having been seasoned enough to know how to be prudent.
Yes.
And how to deliver that message in such a way that it didn't distract from the word.
Yes. So we have be above reproach. And the first one is husband of one wife. Now there are those in the past and even still today that feel that means if you're married and your spouse dies that you can't get remarried, and I don't believe at all that is what Paul is trying to say.
Well, what about
it's more like one at a time. I hate to say it that way.
Well, but I've heard some argue in our own synod that people who are divorced should not be pastors.
Now, that's different. That's different because divorce is, there's only two things that are said in Scripture that allow for a divorce. And, you know, the unfaithfulness of the spouse or the malicious abandonment. Any other reason would be, would disqualify a pastor from continuing on as a pastor if he just says, "Well, I'm I'm bored with my wife. I want to divorce her. Well, then he's disqualifying himself. But there are those who would say if she dies, that the pastor cannot get remarried, and that would seem
silly to me. In the sense that marriage is really only for this world.
Yes.
You know, the Pharisees try and trap Christ about, you know, the woman who had the serial marriage with the brothers, and then who, you know, whose will she be in heaven? And Jesus comes back and goes, well, that's not what heaven's about.
Right.
So why would we get into, you know, even looking at something like that? Where would that come from as an idea?
Well, it's probably not aimed at polygamy. It's probably not aimed at that in the sense that that was illegal in the Roman Empire as well as
sure.
it is here, although people do that, and that would definitely be against that. I don't think it's directed at that, but it would obviously negate polygamy. But I think what was very common in the time was the woman on the side, the concubine.
Now you're talking about Augustine.
Yeah.
Because that's what he was doing. He had a friend on the side.
And that disqualifies somebody. Adultery disqualifies a pastor from the office, or a person from the office of the ministry.
So
and that is why our synod has taken that position.
Is that because we take seriously the metaphor of marriage? You know, that the church is the bride of Christ, and we are supposed to be presented to her pure and. But then it also goes to the faithfulness of Christ as a husband. That's
yes.
what that metaphor is about.
Yes, and that. But these things, one could say that these things are qualifications for being a Christian. A Christian man or woman.
Oh, now you're going too far.
You know, but
you pastors are okay. Don't lay that on me, brother.
But see, you know, see, that's what I'm saying. This is talking specifically about how pastors should be. And it's pointing out that because of their leadership in the church, it's very, very, it's vital, it's important that they be above reproach.
So one mistake, you're out of here.
Well, you know, they if
what does that say about
a pastor? It doesn't say that they're not forgiven, because a pastor who falls into adultery can be and should be forgiven if, you know, when he repents and everything, but that doesn't mean he's no longer above reproach now, is he?
So one little mistake, you're going to throw me out. 4 years of seminary, vicarage.
Well, there's a lot of, a lot of one little mistakes that I have made, but not.
Careful.
Not on these qualifications here.
So there are serious errors of judgment that bring discredit onto the church.
Yes.
And for the sake of the reputation of the congregation.
But you know, and so, for the office of the ministry itself.
But is that more about the people inside the church or the people outside of the church looking in?
Both. I'm giving you that answer again.
Yes.
But it's both. I mean, because the people inside the church, if they get to the point where they're fed up and they leave the church, or they don't respect any pastors anymore. I don't want to get into specifics in churches. We've seen it in all sorts of different congregations where the pastor has had an affair, and then, you know, there's a lot of healing that has to happen, and people fall away from the church together.
You know, but that's.
They equate the church with this kind of garbage.
How cold can we be that we cannot forgive a pastor and leave him in office? I mean, I can hear people saying, you know, one mistake and you're going to throw the guy out. That's, you see, the church is cruel and the church is capricious and the church does not care for people that serve the church. And what does it say about forgiveness? Okay, we'll forgive you, but we're going to throw you out in the street.
Well, you know, here we're talking about qualifications for the ministry and the ability to be able to.
But does the world understand that? Let's say, for example, you've got a church, the pastor has an affair with the organist, and it becomes public knowledge, and let's say it's a small enough town that it makes it to the local newspaper, because maybe an ugly divorce follows or something like that. Pastor repents, organist repents, they want to be restored. You know, Christ's forgiveness is for them too. Can you see where someone might look at that and come away with the wrong impression for why the congregation may do what it does in putting them out of office? And then how do you counter that? Because you're going to get called cold and cruel and unloving and, you know.
But I can
it's like a communication.
Yeah, it is. But I think the thing is that I would hope that if the pastor is, or the former pastor, is truly repentant, I don't think he'd want to be the pastor anymore. I don't think he would realize that he's disqualified himself if he's truly repentant. That, you know, and what a better message would be is if they took him back in the fold, but showed the forgiveness and love for him, even though he's not qualified to be the pastor anymore.
Remember,
and we have, you know, and I feel really bad for the pastor that follows somebody like that.
That's gotta be tough.
Because, you know, the whole respect for the office of the ministry is just out the door.
So that's what we're talking about here in Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
This is what Paul is warning about.
Mm-hmm.
This is what happens to the church, especially a new church in the first century. This is not an established 150-year-old congregation with a building and a school and all the rest. These are new believers.
I met a pastor while I was on field work in my evangelism module. I met a pastor who had been a field worker that had to take over when a pastor had an affair.
Wow, talk about Timothy.
Yeah.
Let's go to Don. Don has a question for you, Pastor. Don, you're on with Pastor Rogan. Go ahead.
Hi, this is William Don. I was calling. I think it's different now than it used to be. In the biblical days, I think that we are more forgiving, and things do get pushed aside in churches. And as long as they're not out in public, it's okay. I find that I've seen that at other churches too, and I have been at churches where, and I won't mention who, I was a member, that the minister was having several affairs and had been, he was a Missouri Synod pastor at several different churches. But they forgave him, and he was continued to be a pastor. And then one Christmas Eve night, he announced to the church that he was leaving. Now, this was after five different churches, but he announced to the congregation crying that he was leaving. And no, it's not Jerry Falwell. Anyway, and I didn't want, it was a Lutheran church, Missouri Synod. But what I'm saying is I do think that nowadays people are more forgiving and more loving and are forgiving, because we all are sinners and we all fall short. And I think that we are. And I think that it's not like it was, you know, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Or even, I know there's always been sinners, you know, since Adam and Eve. But I'm just saying that I think that we are more forgiving. And I know lots of pastors that have been divorced. My daughter's pastor that baptized her is divorced, and he is a wonderful minister. And I respect him and think the world and all of him. But he wasn't a pastor when he got divorced. He was, you know, doing something else. He was a second career man. So I guess I'm a little like, well, I know we have to follow Scripture, but, you know, he is a blessing. So that's...
All right, Don. Thanks for the call. Yeah, but, you know, I appreciate what Don says. I understand where she's coming from, and that's why I asked the question. But it goes to what standards are, too. Is it just that we relax standards, or can you say that we're more loving and forgiving?
Well, I think that... I think in cases where people know about affairs and ignore it and those kinds of things, I think that's relaxed standards. I think that there is more forgiveness. I think it's been recent that the Council of Presidents has made a policy that it's one infraction and you're out. I'm sure that they would, you know, look at every circumstance closely before they would just do something, you know, not just a rumor and those kinds of things. And about the divorce, you know, there's also a difference if the spouse is the one who initiated the divorce, whereas, you know, as
well, you know,
the pastor.
In truth, I don't, You know,
because I know a lot of pastors that are, have been divorced.
Being a
as
pastor's
well.
Wife has got to be tough. There's a lot of stuff put on a pastor's wife that probably is very unfair,
mm-hmm.
and can really challenge a marriage and might even cause it to break up.
Mm-hmm.
I can maybe see that.
I have a very good friend who was divorced and remarried before he went to the sem, and the issue for the seminary was who initiated the divorce. She just left him, She completely left him. Not that he was innocent in everything, he said, but he said that he would have wanted to work things out. And
so the distinction that you're making is not membership in the church, it's not forgiveness, it's not eternal life in Christ. It's, is it enough of an infraction that you cannot be the leader of the congregation? Let's go to Jen.
Exactly.
Flip over to 1 Peter 2:9, because Jan has a question about that section of Scripture. Jan, go ahead. You're with Pastor Roblin.
Hi, thank you. Pastor, you made the comment earlier.
Now, Jen, let me stop you real quick. We've got about 2 minutes, so
okay.
Quick question and then give Pastor a chance to answer.
Okay. I think that the Bible is our guideline for how we should behave in those situations. I may feel for the person who was caught in this intrigue, but in order for them to effectively proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out, it's not about us. It's about enlarging the kingdom and not bringing shame to the gospel. So my question is, Pastor, you were saying earlier that this is all Christians, not just the deacons. So I think 1 Peter 2:9 supports what you were saying earlier about how all Christians are called to this behavior.
Okay, let's jump on that real quick. You got about a half a minute.
Yeah, the all Christians are to be, husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled. And the reason why Paul is talking here is specifically he's saying if you're going to be a leader in the church, it's very, very important that you have these things. And again, like I said, there's forgiveness for all these kinds of infractions, but we're talking about qualifications and possibly being disqualified from the office of the ministry.
Boy, I tell you, you guys have got it tough. I just sitting here talking to you for this hour, the standards that are put upon you, glad I'm not a pastor. I really am. What argument with my wife that maybe somebody overhears and, everything is called into question. You have to really live a careful life, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
But you do it willingly.
Yes, and it's for the gospel. It's the sake of the gospel. It's for the sake of the church. It's for the sake of the office of the ministry. We are always an ambassador for Christ.
Very good. Pastor Matt Roblin from Blessed Savior up in North County. Thanks so much for coming in today. Thanks to Chuck Rathert for letting me have fun this week sitting in his chair at this hour. Up next, Paul Clayton takes the wheel, hits full throttle, and Pastor Warren Worth is up next for Ask the Pastor. God bless. We'll see you next time.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.